Let's open up the sacred scripture this morning to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, let's read the first 32 verses. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Thus far we read the holy and inspired scripture. The text for the sermon is verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. (Clears throat) Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, David, by inspiration, wrote this psalm sometime late in his life. And that's evident from two considerations. First of all, this very long psalm is duplicated almost word for word in 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel covers the life and the reign of King David. It consists of 24 chapters. This psalm makes up chapter 22, right toward the end of the book, and indicates that David wrote this psalm sometime late in his life. And then in the second place, we have the heading to the psalm, which states, "A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day, that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies, and from the hand of Saul." David wrote this psalm after God delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies. And then special mention is made of Saul, who was arguably David's worst enemy. But the psalm came after all those deliverances God gave to David through his life. So if we were to go to the point in David's life, at where he was when he wrote Psalm 18, it would be later in his life, and David would be able to look back over the course of his life and see three distinct periods of his life, and all of them were characterized by conflict and struggle. There was the early period of his life when he fought a lion, a bear, a Philistine giant, and then for a long time had to run from Saul, who was seeking to kill him. Constant conflict. There is what we might call the middle period of David's life, when he came into his prime. He was anointed the king of Israel, and he was laboring for the establishment of the people of Israel there in the Holy Land and on Mount Zion. And so he was constantly fighting, constantly engaging in warfare against the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Amalekites, all the enemy nations around. So that 1 Chronicles 22 verse 8 says that he shed blood abundantly and made great wars, constantly warring. And then there is the third period of his life, which comes to this point in his life when he's an older man. All of his sons have grown up, and now his son Absalom rebels against him, tries to take the throne, and seeks the very life of his father David, so that David has to run again, this time from his own son. Conflict. Now look at the whole of David's life. When was it ever like the life in the reign of Solomon, at least early on, with all that quietness and rest and peace? David's life was one of continual warfare, struggle, and conflict. But now, later in his life, after the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies, after he had escaped death how many different times in his life, David writes Psalm 18 as a song of praise to the Lord who had delivered him. And right in the middle of this glorious song of triumph and praise to the God of deliverance, David takes all of the experiences of his life, which were characterized by conflict and struggle, and he reduces it all to one simple statement, which is the statement of the text, "As for God, His way is perfect." That is, my life, with all of its conflict, my life in all its perfect plan was ordered ere my days began. And God's way, which He has ordained for my life, is perfect. That was David's confession, and we want to make the same confession with the psalmist David this morning. No matter who you are and where you're at, and what period of your life you may be in, and how much conflict and strife and warfare you've experienced in your life, whatever may be happening in your body, in your home, at church, at school, in the workplace, whatever the conflict may be, we want to be able to say with David this morning, as for God, the God who's marked out my way, His way for my life is perfect. So we want to take this main confession of the text this morning, lift it out of the text, hold it up, make it the theme of our sermon, state it, restate it, explain it, drive it home so that the Lord may take it and put it deep, deep within the heart so that leaving here this morning, this is our confession of faith. As for God, His way is perfect. That's our theme. Let's look first of all at the content of this confession. Second, the source of this confession. And third, the making of this confession. As for God, His way is perfect. The word way in the text literally refers to a path that has a beginning. It runs in a certain direction and it has an end. We'll come back to that literal meaning in just a moment, but it's used here to refer figuratively to the manner in which God governs the world. So that just as you might say of a CEO of a company that he runs this company, and in this company he does things his way. He has his manner for administrating the affairs of the company. So God has His way with the world. He made the world, and then in His sovereignty, He governs the whole of the world. That's His way, how He pleases to govern the world. Our God does govern the universe, the heavens and the earth, all things great and small. And the text underscores God's sovereignty when David does not use the covenantal name, Lord, or Jehovah, but he uses that very first name for God that we find in the opening verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God, Almighty, Sovereign, Powerful God, created the heavens and the earth. And now David uses that name, God, in the text. As for God, Almighty, Sovereign God, who controls all things, His way is perfect. But David's focus here in the psalm is not upon God's way for the whole of the universe and how He governs all things, but his focus is upon God's way for him personally. And that's evident by all the personal pronouns used throughout Psalm 18. So that David is confessing, as for God in His dealings with me, His way is perfect. His way. Now, David has a way, as I have a way, and you have a way. And now we go back to the literal meaning of the term. David has a path that begins in his mother's belly. It runs through the whole course of his life, and it ends in the grave. And now his confession is, God's way, the manner in which He governs my life, His way, is perfect concerning the way, the path He has marked out for me. And God is sovereign over my path. So you go to the beginning in the belly. David had a beginning in the belly. We don't have any control over the belly. Whether we will be conceived and begin to grow in the belly. And then as we are born out of the womb of our mother, we don't have any control over any of the circumstances. Will we be born to parents who are African or Asian or American? Will they be rich or poor? Will they be Christian or pagan? Will they even love each other? And when we come into this world, what will the circumstances be like? Into what kind of home will we be born? Will we be born into a church? Where in the world will we appear? We don't have any say. We have absolutely no control over our beginning in the belly. And that was true of David, too. He was born of Jesse. He was born in the lineage of the Messiah. He didn't have anything to do with that. He was born at this particular point in history, as Israel is now in the promised land and the kingdom is taking shape. But if you go back in his lineage, there was a man named Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who was born of Noah way back in that world that then was before the flood. That was a totally different world. But now David is born at this time. He has no control over that. God's way determines the beginning of David's way, and my way and your way, and then the whole course. Every event, every circumstance, every relationship, every opportunity, every occurrence, every joy, every sorrow, it is all ordained and governed by God step by step all the way to the very end of our path, which is the grave. So the last steps, the last beatings of the heart, then the final breathing of the lungs and the closing of the eyes, and now one departs in death, and the corpse is taken and laid in a box. We call it a casket. It goes to the cemetery. We dig a hole. And we put the box in the earth and cover it back up. And that's goodbye. And every single moment is determined by God. His way governs my way, the course of my life, says David. And isn't that amazing for David? We would all have thought David would have been killed many years earlier, probably by the lion. No, not the lion, then the bear. Well, not the bear, then by Goliath. Not by Goliath, then by Saul. Not by Saul, then by Absalom. Not by Absalom, then by one of the Philistines. But he never died, because God was marking out a path for him that would bring him all the way to his old years, when he'd be stricken in years and lying on his deathbed, so that he could give Solomon a final charge. And only then would he die. God's way determined David's way from beginning to end. And that's true for all of you and me and everyone. We all have a path, and God determines it. And not only my path and your path, but all the paths together and how they all interrelate organically, your path, and whose path will intersect with yours, whose life will run right alongside of yours. What kind of people are there in your life who have an impact upon you? Now look at David and all the people in David's life, from Jesse to his unnamed mother, his brothers, the prophet Samuel, his friend Jonathan, his captain Joab, Uriah, Bathsheba, Nabal, Abigail, Mephibosheth, Shimei, Ahithophel, Barzillai, Solomon, and the list goes on and on and on. All these people in his life somehow having an impact upon his life. God determines a path for each one of us according to his way, the manner in which he governs. And now David says, as for God, his way is perfect. Perfect. That means conforming absolutely to the highest standard of goodness. And the highest standard of goodness is God himself in his own being. He's infinite goodness and righteousness and holiness. And that God's way is perfect means his way conforms absolutely to his own being. It is perfect. And David can acknowledge that by faith when he looks, as the child of God always looks, in three directions. Number one, up unto God. As David looks at God himself, he can say, perfect. And that's where the psalm begins. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, in my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. God. God does not do anything wrongfully. He does not do anything recklessly. He does not do anything arbitrarily. But as David looks up and he sees the great God of his salvation, and he believes everything God ordains for his life, somehow, in some way, whether he can understand it or not, it all serves God's glory. And that makes God's way perfect. It's all for him. Secondly, David can say perfect after he not only looks up and sees God, but he looks around and he sees the kingdom of Israel, all the people, all the children, all these Israelites in the land. And he sees the advance of that kingdom over against all the enemy nations for the establishment of that kingdom on God's holy hill. And he sees, as he looks out into the future, he sees the coming of that kingdom. And one day the coming of the King of the kingdom in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And as David believes by faith, whether you understand it or not, everything God determines for me in my life, somehow, some way, it serves the kingdom. And one day the bringing about of the Messiah himself. Hallowed be thy name. And thy kingdom come. And third, David can say perfect as he looks at himself. And he believes by faith that everything God ordained for him, somehow, it's for him. It's for his salvation. It's for the strengthening of his faith, for the weaning of him from this world and from his own self-reliance, so that he can be devoted more and more unto God. God's way is perfect. Why is God's way perfect? Because God's way brings glory to God. Because God's way brings about the kingdom. And because God's way is always for the good and salvation of each of his children. Perfect, says David. So now here he is. He's later in life. He looks back over the whole course of his life. He can scrutinize every detail of God's plan. And what does David say about it all? It's perfect. Not merely okay, not merely acceptable, but God's way for my life. It's perfect. And that confession is so remarkable, that adjective perfect is so remarkable when you stop and think about David's life. All that conflict and strife. He says in verse 4, the sorrows of death compassed me. Verse 5, the sorrows of hell, this was his life, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. In verse 17, he speaks of his enemies who hated him. Verse 18, calamity. Verse 29, which precedes the text, where by thee have I run through a troop. There were always troops. By my God have I leaped over a wall. There were always walls for David. So you think back to his life. He was hunted. Have you ever been hunted? His father-in-law, Saul, hunted him, seeking to kill him. That was David's life for how long? Or think about the punch to the gut that it must have been for David when he discovered that his trusted friend and advisor, Ahithophel, had betrayed him and cast his lot with Absalom. Or you think about the cursing Shimei who's kicking up dust and throwing stones and hurling curses at David. Or then there's Absalom, his own son who rebels against him. And though Absalom was the enemy, seeking to destroy his father's life, he was still David's son. The son of his loins. And when the report came back from the battlefield that Absalom had been killed, then out of the depths of David's heart came that bitter cry of lamentation. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom. Because David knew where Absalom went the moment he died. He was a rebel before God. So much grief, so much sorrow and conflict and struggle. God could have arranged for David a life that was so much easier, so many fewer tears and hardships and battles, but he didn't. He said, your life will be one of constant conflict. And it was. And this is his remarkable confession. As for God, his way is perfect. Now we will join our hearts and voices with David this morning and agree with him that God's way for him, for David, was perfect. For we see David this morning as an Old Testament type and a foreshadowing of the Messiah, so that David's royal life of conflict in the old dispensation, it's a picture to us of the better and saving royal life of conflict of the Messiah. Jesus Christ, now think of his life, constant conflict. He had a beginning in the belly, according to his humanity, and as soon as he came out of the womb, he was rushed into Egypt because the king was seeking his life. And then you fast forward into his ministry, constantly maligned and opposed and plotted against and attacked not only by the devil, but by the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes. They were always out to get him. They never let him rest. But that wasn't the worst part. For the Messiah, he was the sin bearer. He bore the guilt of all of our sins. Can you even begin to imagine the inner conflict? The struggle of soul, the grief of his heart as he bore the full weight of God's wrath, especially at the end on the cross. What that must have been like. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, he said. And what was his confession in that royal life of conflict? As for my God, his way for my life is perfect. I can't express the agony of it to you in a way that you can understand, the Messiah could say. My life is one of constant agony, especially at the end, but it's perfect. This way God ordained for me to and through the cross, it's perfect because it all brings glory to his name. It all serves the kingdom and the salvation of my kingdom people. God's way for my life is perfect. And now you go back into the old dispensation. David's royal life of conflict, it was but a dim picture of the better saving royal life to come. We will agree with David that the way God marked out for him indeed was perfect. As for his As for God, his way is perfect. David doesn't say God's way is perfect. You can keep those first two words italicized in verse 30. They do belong. He doesn't say God's way is perfect. He says, as for God, his way is perfect. And what David is doing is he's setting up a contrast between God and everyone else. And he's implicitly acknowledging, as for me, my way, the way I would mark out for my life, it's not perfect. I am so selfish. I always want for myself the path of least resistance. I am so sinful. Often I say within myself, I want things my way. And when I do that, then I start looking at my neighbor's wife and I lust after her and I have her commanded to be brought into my chamber and I violate the law of God in a grievous way and I bring all kinds of trouble upon myself and into the kingdom of Israel. That's what happens when I say I want it my way. And I'm so short-sighted. I don't see the end from the beginning and how everything will play out so perfectly. As for me, my way for my life, the path I would like to have, it's not perfect. It's imperfect. And my will is sinful. And as for my enemies, they have their way for me, their plan for me. They seek my destruction. With me, a man of mercy, they show themselves cruel. With me, a man who is pure, they show themselves froward. They seek my life to destroy me. Their way is not perfect. It's full of sin. But as for God. As for God, His way is perfect. Always and only perfect. As He Himself says, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." As for God, His way is perfect. That's David's confession. Only the believer makes this confession, and only the believer can make this confession, because the source of this confession is the word of Jehovah planted deep in the heart of the believer. And where the word is in the heart, then out comes this confession. That's the teaching of the text, whether it immediately appears to be so or not. That is the teaching of the text in the second half, when the psalmist David goes on to state, "The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him." The word of the Lord. David had the word of the Lord. Jehovah, God of the covenant. The word of the Lord is Jehovah's revelation of Himself to His people Israel as the God of the covenant who will save them through a future coming promised Messiah. The word of the Lord. David had the word of the Lord written down that could be read. In his day, it was the books of Moses. Sometimes we call it the Pentateuch, or it's called the book of the law, or the book of the covenant. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That was the written word of God in David's day. But David also had the word of God spoken, what we might call the preaching of the gospel, because God came to him first through the prophet Samuel, and then later through the prophet Nathan, so that David had written and spoken the word of the Lord. And now he says, the word of the Lord is tried. That means it's tested, it's proved, and it always shows itself to be reliable and valuable. As a man takes a piece of metal and he heats up the fire and he puts that metal into the fire and holds it there and it burns away all the impurities and the dross, and he pulls that metal back out and says, it's tried, it's been tested, it's proved itself, it's reliable, it's valuable. So the word of the Lord is tried. Now that implies the word of the Lord goes into the fire. When does the word of the Lord get put in the fire? Well, here's the psalmist David living his life, and time and again he finds himself in the heat of the battle, in the day of adversity, when Absalom's coming to seek his life and David's hiding out in a cave somewhere, or some other time of conflict. He's in the heat of the battle. And what can he do? Where can he go? To whom can he turn for help? He's all alone. He always goes to the word of the Lord. And when David turns to the word of the Lord in the day of battle, the word then goes right with him into the fire, into the conflict, into the struggle. And it always proves itself to be reliable, so that when David turns to the word in the day of battle, it always proves itself valuable. It never lets him down. It never fails him. How is the tried word of God reliable and valuable to David? Through it, God becomes his buckler. So David says in the text, the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. So when David's in the heat of the battle, he puts his confidence in the Word because God gave him faith, the wonderful gift of faith. So he trusts in the Word. And when David trusts in the Word, he's trusting in God himself. And in that way, God himself becomes the buckler, that small round shield that the soldier will hold to protect himself from the darts and from the arrows of the enemy. He trusts in the Word. In that way, God becomes his buckler. And now in the great day of trouble and calamity, the enemy shoots his fiery darts of temptation to get David's heart to explode with fear, to explode with anger, with bitterness, with jealousy, with hatred in the day of the battle. But David has God as his buckler through the Word which has been planted in his heart. And when that Word is there, then it's the source from which David can make the confession of the text, no matter how difficult the struggle may be. You see, if David does not have the Word, no Word in his heart, then there's no buckler. And when there's no buckler, then in the day of trouble, the fiery darts of the enemy have ready access right to his heart. When the Word's not there, he's not looking up. My God, all these things for thy glory. He's not looking out. The kingdom, Israel, all these things for the coming of the kingdom. He's not looking at himself as one who's precious to God. All these things for my good and my salvation. When the Word is not in his heart, the buckler's not there, all the enemy's fiery darts hit him in the heart, with the temptation then to be angry against God, to be afraid of these circumstances, to be bitter, to be jealous, and he will not make the confession of the text. He will not say that God's way for my life is perfect. But when the Holy Spirit takes the word of Jehovah, puts it deep in David's heart, so that in that way God himself becomes a buckler to David, no matter what the conflict may be, with the word within, out from that source will come this confession: as for God, his way for my life is perfect. What does that word look like or sound like? Well, let me give you an example. The word of the atonement. Leviticus 16, verse 34. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. You know what the great temptation for David is? The same thing for all God's children. When he's out in that cave hiding, and here comes the enemy on the horizon, the great temptation and fear for David is not, it's Saul. It's Absalom who seeks my life. He's coming to destroy me. The great temptation is, it's God himself. God is coming. God is against me for all of my sins. God is chasing me, and God will find me, and God will judge me. I murdered Uriah. I committed adultery with Bathsheba. God will find me, judge me, condemn me, destroy me. God is after me. That's the greatest temptation. And here's the word of the atonement. And the Spirit puts that in David's heart so that David can think of the altar and the blood dripping off the altar. And God's promise to David, David, I give my son for you, his blood for you. I love you. All your sins are washed away. I'm never against you. For Jesus' sake, the Messiah, I'm always for you, no matter what happens. When David has the word of the atonement in his heart, no matter what happens, he'll be able to confess, God's way for my life is perfect. Or how about these words from the Book of the Covenant? What children of Jehovah have not turned to these words? Have they ever failed? Have these words ever failed you? No matter what your trouble is, these words are tried. The Book of the Covenant, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. In Deuteronomy 33, 25 through 27. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There's none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in His excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. That's the word of the Lord. The Spirit puts it in the heart, and that becomes the source out of which comes the confession in all circumstances. As for God, my God, His way is perfect. We have the word this morning. The word of the Lord proclaimed as gospel. And that becomes the source, as the Spirit puts it in our heart, for you and for me to make the confession of the text. What is the conflict? The battle, the enemy, the troop, the wall for you. Is Satan your Saul, relentless, doubting, beleaguered, perplexed child of God? Is Satan your Saul, who won't leave you alone and who hounds you and hunts you and chases you so that you're afraid, afraid of the darkness, afraid of everlasting darkness, perhaps sometimes doubting your own salvation? Do you have a Shimei in your life who's cursing you? And Ahithophel, once a trusted friend, but now has betrayed you and would like to destroy you? Has cancer or some other disease come up upon you like a microscopic little troop of soldiers to start eating your flesh? And if it doesn't eat your flesh to destroy you, then it feels like the radiation or the chemotherapy or whatever the disease may be, little soldiers to go through the body and destroy it so that you weary of life. Is the devil using some adversity in your home or in some relationship, and using a contentious relationship to make you weary of life? Are you haunted by some terrible experience from the past? Has the last enemy, death, come and robbed you of a spouse, maybe a dear child, through some sudden tragedy? Or death coming for you? And you know it, and you tremble? Or are the devil's fiery darts of the temptation to be afraid and anxious striking you in the heart as you survey the national landscape and you look globally, pandemic, nationally? It appears more and more like the very land in which we live, the country, is ready to commit a kind of national suicide so that we destroy ourselves as a nation from within. Or you survey the landscape ecclesiastically and see things that happen in the church that you never could have imagined would ever happen to and in God's church. And then the fiery darts of the evil one, the fear, the temptation to be afraid, to tremble, to be anxious, are they hitting you in the heart? What is the confession of the child of God? in conflict and strife and to all these things. Will we not say this morning what David said so long ago? As for God, His way for my life is perfect. Isn't that our confession? So now look at your life and make it very personal. The whole of your life. And imagine it this way. You can think of an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. Only it's not 8.5 inches wide, but it's hundreds of yards long. It's a banner. And written out on that banner is the timeline of your life. Your mother's womb. And that timeline runs and runs and runs all the way to this present hour. And on that timeline is every single event that has ever occurred in your life. Every circumstance. Nothing is left off. Now, up above that timeline are the words, God's way for my life. And now as you think about your own timeline, don't think about it so much from the point of view of your sin and all the sins you've committed throughout your life. Believe that they're washed in the blood of Jesus. They're cleansed. They're removed. Unless you're living impenitently in sin this morning, living stubbornly as a rebel, then all you need to see are your sins. And the Word of God says, repent today. But child of God, don't look at the timeline so much from the point of view of your sins, but the absolute sovereignty of God and how He has ordained all these things for your life. Now look at your timeline. And imagine that you have a bright red pen and you can circle anything on your timeline that shouldn't have been there, that God should not have ordained for your life, that shouldn't have been part of the plan for you. So you can take a look now. Your life. Go back to your mother's womb, the beginning of the timeline. Before you were born, and now you come out of the womb, your early childhood, and whatever happened, all of it. Now you're a young child, an adolescent, maybe a young person, a young adult, and you keep moving through the whole course of your life, every single day, every moment. Moment by moment, your body, your soul, your family, workplace, school, church, this world, everything in your life. And you see all the conflict, the struggle, the troops, the walls, the enemies, the hardships, the agony. Now you circle whatever it is on the timeline that should not have been there. That is what God should not have planned for your life. And the child of God who's living by faith will put the cap on the pen, set it down, and say, I will not make one mark, because God's way for my life is perfect. Believing Romans 8, verse 28, which says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. All things work together for good. And you take one thing out, and the whole plan falls apart. Because God works all things, even the worst adversity, He works it all together for our good. As for God, His way for my life is perfect. Now, you will never say that without the Word. I won't. If we don't have the Word of Jehovah, the Word of God faithfully preached to us every week, the Word of God opened up in our homes, the Word of God brought to us by our fellow members as encouragement. If we don't have the Word, and we're left all alone looking at our timeline, looking at our life with our own thoughts and our own evaluation, you will never say perfect. I will never say perfect. We might say, God's way for my life isn't fair. It isn't right. Why this? And why that? And why me? Why me? Why does it have to be this way? We won't say perfect. We'll say why. And maybe unfair, unjust. Without the Word of God in our heart, we won't say perfect. We might say mysterious, profound. God's way for my life. His ways in the sea. I don't understand it. And that's true. We'll never say perfect. The only way the child of God can say perfect is if God takes His Word and He puts it deep in our heart. That Word within, we look up and we see our great God. I don't understand how, but I believe this. Everything in my life is for His glory. With the Word within, we believe by faith that the kingdom and everything God does in my life, somehow in some way, it serves His kingdom and the coming of the King of the kingdom one day. We believe by faith, though I don't fully understand, every detail of my life, every detail, it's for me, for my salvation, for my good. When Jehovah puts His Word in the heart, only then are we able to say, in all of the conflict and struggle of life, as for God, His way for my life is perfect. May His Word be the power this morning to send us home making this confession. And let's keep making it all the way to the very end of our path, the last moments of our life before we expire and we go into the grave, so that this is our confession from beginning to end. As for God, His way is perfect. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we need this truth over and over again. There are many testimonies against it everywhere in the world. In our own flesh, we have to battle this because so often it looks like things are not good for us and for Thy church. The Scriptures say otherwise. Give us faith to believe that even in the greatest evil, the greatest wickedness and imaginations of ungodly men who hate Thee and Thy kingdom, and in the adversities of our own life, may we always be able to say, Thou art a good, good God and good unto us. We can't say it unless we see the cross and have the perspective of the cross. So show us Thy love in the cross over and over again. For Jesus' sake, amen.